2 Corinthians 9. One of the things you may dislike about churches is the way that some of them are always appealing for money to repair their buildings or the organ or even to provide new robes for the choir if they have one. Well, don't worry, I'm not about to do that this morning. I share your intense dislike of churches making endless appeals for money. I want to talk about an appeal that Paul made to help needy people in Jerusalem. We've read about that in 2 Corinthians 8. This was the situation. Some of the Christians in Jerusalem were very poor and struggling to make ends meet, struggling to keep alive even. So the Apostle Paul had organized a collection on their behalf. Then he wrote to the people in the church at Corinth, urging them to give generously to this appeal for money to help those in great need. In order to encourage them, he tells them about the generosity of the churches of nearby Macedonia, who'd given so liberally. They were by no means as well off as the Corinthian Christians, but they'd given so liberally to this fund to help the needy believers in Jerusalem. But then Paul remembers that he's got an even greater example of generosity and sacrificial giving. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the very first Christmas. So he says in verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich." And all the wonder of the Christmas story is contained in that one statement. First of all, it tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ was like before he came into this world, before he was born at the first Christmas. Many people think that his existence began when he was born of Mary in the stable in Bethlehem. But that is not true. He had existed long before he was born in that stable in Bethlehem. In fact, he had existed from all eternity. There never was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. And in that previous existence in heaven, he was rich. That's what Paul says. He was rich. He was rich in possessions. You can tell a rich man by his possessions, can't you? In the beginning, together with God the Father, he had created all things. All things were made by him, says John 1. Without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says the same in Colossians 1. By him all things were created. Kingdoms or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Everything belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 50, "Every beast of the forest is mine," said the Lord, "and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and its fullness." He was rich in possessions, incredibly rich. Everything belonged to him. He was also rich in servants before he came into this world. You can tell a rich man by the number of servants he has waiting upon him. And before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was served, indeed worshipped, by all the angels of heaven. There are thousands of them. Thousands upon thousands of them. But they all worshipped and they all served the Lord Jesus Christ. They hastened to obey his every command. He was rich in servants. He was rich in glory and splendor. You can tell a rich man by the kind of surroundings in which he lives. Some years ago, when a politician made a bid for the leadership of the Tory party. The press wanted to show us how rich he was, so they showed us continually this picture of his vast country mansion and all the estate around it. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ lived in the most amazing surroundings in heaven. Think of the splendor of the heavenly mansion. Think of the glory and the majesty of the heavenly kingdom. No human mind can possibly conceive of the glory of those surroundings. All of that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. That's Paul's description of Jesus Christ before he came into this world. He was rich. Incredibly rich. Rich in possessions. Rich in servants. Rich in glory and splendor. And rightly so, because he was and is the Son of God, equal with God the Father in every way. But then Paul goes on to tell us here what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the first Christmas. He became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And that simple phrase contains all the wonder and mystery and marvel of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. He laid aside all his heavenly riches, all his heavenly treasures, all that glory, all that splendor. He laid it all aside and came into this world to a life of poverty. He laid aside the splendor of heaven, where everything is holy and pure, and came to this foul, evil, sinful world. He left the heavenly palace and came to a stable. He stepped down from the throne of the universe and was laid in a manger. He divested himself of all the regalia of heavenly kingship and wore strips of cheap cloth as a baby in that stable. He laid aside the privilege of possessing everything and came into this world where he said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He left the realm where thousands of angels worshipped him and served him, and came to this world in order to serve others. He left a place where all the angels adored him, and came to this world where wicked men mocked him and spat upon him. Have you ever considered the wonder of what happened at the first Christmas? It's all contained in this simple phrase. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The Lord of glory came to this evil world where he had nothing. That's all they thought he was worth. When he was betrayed, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's all they thought he was worth. The same amount as was paid in the Old Testament as compensation to a master whose slave was killed by an ox. He was a derisory sum of money was given to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He put to death upon the cross as though he were a mere criminal. You've heard the expression, haven't you? From riches to rags. Well, that's the supreme example in our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And as he hung and died on the cross, he became even poorer. Because at that moment, all the debts, all the sins of sinners like you and me were heaped upon him. That's how some rich men become poor, don't they? They stand surety for a friend, and the friend turns out to be a dead loss, a hopeless failure, and runs into debt, and the guarantor has to pay, and loses all his money. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ stood a surety for us, and all our debts were laid upon him. He became poor. He was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin. That's what Jesus Christ did when he left heaven and came to this world at the first Christmas. So rich, but he became poor for our sakes. He walked this earth. We've lived at a time when men have actually walked on the moon. I had the privilege once of meeting Colonel James Irwin, who'd walked on the moon, driven the car on the moon. And he actually asked me not to drive too fast because he didn't like speed, but that's by the way. But he said two remarkable things. One amusing, one astounding. He said, if you want a low mileage car, free, is there for the taking up there on the moon still. That was the amusing statement. And then he said something very solemn. A man leaving the earth and walking on the moon is amazing. But the one who made the moon came and walked on the earth. That is astounding. That's what happened at the first Christmas. He who was rich became poor. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Paul tells us in this verse, he did it for our sakes. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He left the heavenly realm and laid aside the heavenly splendor and came to this world and was sold and crucified for the sake of men and women like us. And he did it, says Paul, that we might become rich. For a start, that clearly implies that we, as we are by nature, are spiritually poor. He became poor so that we might become rich. So as we were, by nature, we were desperately poor. That's the condition of every man and woman by nature. If you're not a Christian, my friend, that is still your condition. You are desperately, desperately poor. You may have considerable wealth. You may have all you need in this world's goods. But spiritually, you are desperately, desperately poor. That's the clear implication of this verse. In what way are we poor and needy in the sight of God? Well, for a start, we are poor, guilty sinners who desperately need to be pardoned. We've all sinned against God our Maker. We've all broken his holy laws. There are 10 of them in the Old Testament, and most of us have broken them all, if not in actual deed, certainly in our thoughts and minds. We've all broken the Lord of God. We're all poor, guilty sinners, desperately, desperately needing pardon. Unless we're pardoned, we have no hope whatsoever of entering heaven when we die. And by nature, we're also poor slaves, needing to be set free. Do you ever find it difficult to keep your New Year resolutions? I do. I'm resolved to do this and that and the other. But not long into the new year, I've broken my resolutions. It's because sin has a grip on us by nature. We're slaves of sin. And all around us we see men and women in the grip of an evil temper, or in the grip of jealousy, or in the grip of envy, or in the grip of pornography, grip of immorality. All around us, men and women gripped and enslaved by sin. By nature, we are poor slaves of sin, desperately needing to be made free. We need to be forgiven. We need to be set free from our slavery. Worst of all, we're all poor, doomed sinners needing to be saved. The Bible teaches us that all by nature are on our way to eternal punishment in hell because of our sin against God. We desperately need to be saved from that and put on the road to heaven. Do you see what I mean when I say that we are all poor? We need forgiveness. We need freedom. We need deliverance. We need salvation. And try as we may, we cannot meet these needs ourselves. We're poor, spiritual bankrupts, unable to contribute anything toward our salvation. Have you seen that? Have you ever seen that you're a poor, needy sinner? That's the inference of Paul's statement here. He came poor for us, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. That means we're poor as we are. But thank God it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside all of that treasure and all those riches of heaven, came to this world and suffered for poor, spiritual bankrupts like us, that we might become rich. There's nothing more amazing than that, you know. That the Lord of the universe came into this world, that he came at all, is amazing. To think that he came in poverty and died is astounding. But when you realize that he came for the sake of poor spiritual beggars like us, that we might become rich, that is almost too difficult to comprehend. But it's wonderfully true. Let me just list some of the riches which he gives to poor lost sinners as a result of his coming to this world. There's the great treasure of forgiveness. As we said a moment ago, all of us need that. All of us have sinned. But the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive this wonderful gift of forgiveness. All our sin is blotted out. All our guilt is washed away. We couldn't be forgiven until the debt of our sin had been paid for. We couldn't be forgiven until the punishment of our sin had been met. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that when he died upon the cross. All our sin, all our iniquity was laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bore the punishment. And when we trust in him, we're forgiven. What a treasure that is. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The hymns are full of this. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. That makes me rich. Pardon for all my sin. Then there's the great treasure of freedom from the grip of sin. That too is wonderful and glorious. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and suffered and died, he's able to free us from the tyranny and slavery of sin. That's not make-believe. That is literal truth. I could take you this very morning to men who were once alcoholics, gripped, but now they've been set free. I could take you to people who once were blighted by immorality, but now they've been set free. Christ has changed their lives and set them free. And that is true of every Christian. The true Christian can say, joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. Or that wonderful hymn that Charles Wesley wrote on the night that he was converted. Remember that hymn that he wrote? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a treasure that is. Pardon for sin. Freedom from the grip of sin. What about the treasure of being in the family of God? Of being a child of God? Able to have fellowship with God? Being able to talk with God? Being able to unburden your heart to God? Knowing God's presence with you? Knowing that He cares for you? Knowing He watches over you day by day? That's the treasure of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to become a child of God. To know His care every day. Then there's the amazing treasure of salvation from eternal punishment. There's a great day of judgment coming. A great day of reckoning. When every man and woman, when every young person, will have to stand before Almighty God and be judged by Him. And on that day, our eternal destiny will be announced. Eternal bliss in heaven, or eternal punishment in hell. To know that you've been saved from eternal punishment in hell is a great treasure. And that's been bought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or positively, the great treasure of the certainty of knowing that we're going to heaven when we die. Is there anything more wonderful than that? Aren't you a rich person if you know that? That the moment I die, whenever that comes, I'll go to be with the Lord in glory forever and forever. None of us knows when that final day will be. It may be sooner than we think. We're here this morning, but next Sunday, for all we know, someone could be saying, poor soul, he's gone. He was with us last Sunday, but he's gone. That's not being morbid. That's just being very realistic, that none of us knows when we'll be snatched away from this earth. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him coming to this earth, becoming poor, dying on the cross, we can have this great treasure of knowing for certainty that the moment we pass from this earthly scene, we go into the presence of the Lord forever and forever. Though those are some of the riches Christ has secured for us, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Wonderful riches, pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for the day, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, and 10,000 beside, secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's summary of the Christian and the Christmas message. That's the Christmas message in a nutshell. The Lord Jesus was rich in heaven, came to this earth in great poverty, that we poor sinners might have incredible riches. We didn't deserve that He should do for this for us. We didn't deserve that he should leave heaven and come to save us. The way we've treated him, the way we've despised him in the past, we didn't deserve anything from him except eternal punishment. But he's not dealt with us as we deserve. He's dealt with in grace. Did you notice Paul's comment there? You know the grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, of course, means undeserved favor. Grace means kindness shown to those who deserve wrath. Mercy shown to those who deserve judgment. Heaven given to those who deserved hell. In his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Can I ask you, do you know these riches for yourself, my friend? Has Christ made you rich? Has he pardoned you? Freed you from sin? Saved you from hell? Put you on the road to heaven? If he has, then praise his name. Adore him and love him and live for him. And when Christian giving comes to mind, bear in mind what Christ has done for you. But my friend, if you don't know these riches, if you're still in desperate spiritual poverty, may this Christmas time be the time that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say to him, Lord, I am a poor, desperate, bankrupt sinner. There is nothing that I can do to earn forgiveness. There is nothing I can give to earn forgiveness. I'm a desperate bankrupt. But Lord, I believe that you, in your great love and mercy, came to this world and became poor and died upon the cross, so that I, poor wretch that I am, might be forgiven and have eternal life. Let's sing a song about the Lord Jesus Christ.